Mark said this last week, but it's true that when that ends, you feel like you should have some, like, epic one-liner to lead into, and I don't have that. So I apologize in advance. Like Mark said, my name is Sarah, and I'm really excited this morning to get to share this part of our story with you, this part of our vision with you, this idea of what does it look like for us to change the world. But before we get there, I want to tell you a little bit about myself. Some of you I know really well, some of you I don't know super well. My family is actually here this morning, so I know them really well. They're from Pennsylvania. They surprised me yesterday for my birthday. It was awesome. I had no idea that they were coming, and it was tremendous. And now they're trapped here because there's a snowpocalypse outside. So this has really worked in my favor. They're just going to hang out with me forever. So I grew up in Pennsylvania, I grew up in a small Christian school. I grew up in a really awesome Christian family. I'm not just saying that because they're here. My mom and dad are incredibly godly people who introduced my brother and my sisters and I to who Jesus was at a really young age. And so I don't remember a time in my life when I didn't know who Jesus was. I always knew the story. I always knew that the Bible was important. I always knew those things. In second grade, I switched to a Christian school. I began going to a Christian school. We were super involved in our church. And so it was very easy for me as I thought about what does it look like for me to share the gospel? Because I would hear people say that, you know, we would talk about that and you would go to a youth conference and they would say this is important. And I had this whole list of excuses as to why I wasn't doing that. I'm really busy. I have a lot of things going on in my life. As someone who was really involved in my church and really involved in a Christian school and a Christian community, honestly, there were like these periods of time in my life where I could probably pretty honestly say I didn't really know people who didn't know Jesus. And so whatever the excuse was, I always had one that was pretty close at hand. And I'm guessing, maybe not all of you, and I'm not going to make you admit this to me, but I'm guessing that even as Mark was kind of introducing the topic for this morning and talking about sharing the gospel with people and sharing the love of Jesus with people, that there are at least a handful of us who are maybe mentally doing the same thing. Coming up with this like list of excuses as to like, oh, you get that kind of like, I feel kind of guilty because I know I should be doing this, but there's reasons why I'm not. And I'm not trying to tell you that your excuses aren't valid, but I think that we have a misunderstanding of what it really means to share the gospel and to share the love of Jesus. And just in the last few years, but especially just in the last like year, like 9 to 12 months, the Lord has been teaching me so much about this. And so I don't want to stand up here like, hey, I've got all the answers and I share the gospel 25 times a day and I've led all like 15 people in this room to the Lord. So get on board with me, right? Like I don't stand up here as an expert because I'm far from having it figured out. But I just want to share with you some of the things that I've been learning because as the Lord has been teaching me some of these things, I think we've turned sharing the gospel into something that it was never intended to be. We've made it this big scary thing when really it's something that should be pretty awesome and pretty beautiful. So that's where we're headed. Some of you, I know already in your mind, you're like, there's reasons I don't do this, and I am not, if we're going out to share the gospel right after this is done, you're going to make me knock on doors. I am out. Like, I will leave. I will drive it. I will walk home in the snow. I am not doing that, right? Okay, like, that's not where we're headed. So I just wanted to kind of get that, clear the air and get that out of the way so that you will go with me in this journey. Before we jump into scripture, I want to tell you how I got from Pennsylvania to here. So like I said, I grew up in a Christian home in Pennsylvania. I went to college in northern Indiana at a little school called Grace College. And when I was probably in middle school, I think, at this like small church that I grew up in, my best friend, her parents were from this little town in northern Ohio. And they went to this church when they were growing up that is actually the same church that Mark grew up in. So when I was in middle school, I remember meeting Mark at a youth conference. And I don't know why this happened, but I do remember that we called him Elton John. I do remember that very vividly. I think it had to do with the fact that he would sing Elton John songs to us. So I don't know how or why that happened, but that's like my very first memory of Mark. And so we wouldn't see each other like super often. We would see each other like maybe once a year, a couple times a year, like at these youth conferences or whatever. But I have known him for a long time, and then met Kristen when I was in high school, and we were at Grace at the same time. So they were juniors when I came in my freshman year, and so I was kind of part of their group of friends. I dated Mark's best friend for a while. It did not work out, obviously, and but we hung out together. We did stuff on campus together. We were part of an organization together where we planned these kind of big events. We planned homecoming. We planned the junior-senior banquet. We planned all these different things. And so throughout that process, slowly but surely, Mark and Kristen became some of the most important people in my life. After they graduated, they got married, and they lived in Winona Lake for a couple of more years, so they had an apartment close to campus. So I would go down to their house for dinner and stay way too late, and we would dream about what life would be like someday, and I remember Mark showing me a list of churches that he thought, like, these would be awesome churches for me to work at, and I would stay too late. I would be late to curfew. I got fined several times for hanging out too late at Mark and Kristen's house. It was like really sweet times that we spent together. And so then they moved to Columbus while I was still in college. And so because my family lived in Pennsylvania, when I would be on my way to and from school, I would stop in Columbus and spend the night at their house. And we would catch up on things, and they would let me know what was going on here. And little by little, it became really apparent and evident that someday this was going to happen. And so basically every time I would see them, they would say, like, hey, someday you should move to Columbus and be part of this church plant thing. And I'd be like, okay, right? And I didn't ever know if that would happen. And so I was right at the end of 2010. I was like finishing up the job that I was working. And I wasn't really sure where I was going next or what I was going to do. And Mark and Kristen were like, listen, this is happening, and it's happening sooner rather than later. We don't have an exact timeline. We don't even have an exact part of the city. But we would love it if you would move here and be part of our team. And so I was like, why not? So I moved to Columbus, and I lived in this family's basement for 6 months. I was their basement dweller. And I worked part-time at the Gap, and it was like one of the weirdest 6 months of my life, like not what you think you're going to do when you're 26 years old, you know, people would be like, so why did you move to Columbus? Because you do what again? And I'm like, yeah, I live in the arena's basement, and I work at the Gap, that's what I do, you know, like it's just like not what you think you're going to be putting on your resume. And yet, I was so certain that this is where God had called me. And so then living in Columbus, for a while, Mark and Kristen were kind of my only friends that I really had, and so they became even more of my best friends, whether they wanted to or not. Like, I just imposed myself on them, and so I began to have more and more and more stories about them. Like, I could tell you about one time we were at Mark and Kristen's watching football, and Kristen was like, honey, what are they keeping those fanny packs? And Mark was like, what fanny packs? And she's like, those things that they're wearing there, what are they keeping those fanny packs? And he's like, that's not a fanny pack, babe. That's like a hand warmer, you know? And she's like, well, I thought, you know, like chapstick or something would make sense. He's like, oh, my gosh. Just a couple of years ago, Mark and Kristen were, like, getting ready to mulch their house, and I had nothing to do. And so Mark was like, you should come over and help us mulch. Listen, if he calls you and asks you to come over and help to mulch, do not do it. Don't do it, because he is, like, Mark's really easy to get along with most of the time, but not when he's mulching. He's crazy, okay? So we got yelled at a few times because we were mulching incorrectly and edging incorrectly and all of these different things. I could tell you the story about the night that Mercy was born, before we even knew that she existed. I remember sitting across the table from Kristen and talking to her about this journey that God had them on while they were waiting for this adoption to come together. And she just said, like, I really believe this is what God has called us to, but we've been waiting and waiting and waiting. And I just don't know. Like, I just don't know what the Lord is going to do. And the next day, on my way home from work, I get this call from Kristen, and she's like, a baby was born, and she's ours. We're going to get her. And to be part of that whole process, these people are my family in Columbus. And I have tremendous respect for them. I think that Mark is one of the greatest leaders that I know. He didn't pay me to say this, okay? But he leads us well in some of those things you don't even know, because you don't get to see all the behind the scenes things. But he's a visionary who cares about you and loves you and prays over you and points us more and more to Jesus. He's ridiculously creative. He's a really good rapper, which some of you may not know, but you should ask him, and I have some of his music if you want it later. Kristen is an amazing mother. I watch the way that she cares for her children. I watch the way that she supports and takes care of Mark. She's funny when she's not trying to be, is usually when she's the funniest. She makes amazing cake batter waffles. I mean, she's just, I love these people so much. And you don't have to spend a whole lot of time around me to know that they matter to me. Because it just kind of like comes out of who I am. Like, I've spent so much time with them that just about everything that I do, there's like some sort, it reminds me of some sort of story about their family. If it's not Mark and Kristen, then it's their boys or Mercy. Like, they just, I've got tons of stories about them because they're ridiculous, you know, okay? And so spending time with them, it just causes me to talk about them. I don't wake up in the morning and think, man, if I really care about the R-Trip family, then how am I going to show that to people? I know, I'll talk about them a lot today. It just happens. Because when you care about somebody, when you care about something, it just comes out of you. You just can't help it. And honestly, when I think about sharing the gospel, I think that that's the way that it's intended for it to be for us. That, like, if I'm really spending time with Jesus, if I'm spending so much time with him that, like, no matter what I go through in the day, it's reminding me of him. It's reminding me of, like, this conversation that I had with the Lord. It's reminding me of something that I read in Scripture. Like, I just can't get away from him and from the things that he's doing in my life and the things that he's teaching me, because I spend so much time with him. How could I not talk about him? I really believe that that's where sharing the gospel should come from. Not a guilt trip. Not a, well, if I really loved God, I guess I would do it. Not a, someone's forcing me to. Not a, well, it's one of our values, and so I should invite somebody to church, and hopefully they'll hear the gospel there. Not, well, we have to fill the seats. I mean, we're moving to the Y, and it's a bigger room, so someone's got to share the gospel. None of those things. It shouldn't come from, oh, I feel bad about this, and so I'm going to do it because I have to. But as you spend time with Jesus, you just shouldn't be able to help it. How could I not tell you about this man, about this God, and what he's done in my life? And as I study Scripture, I see the same thing. So we're going to look at a passage in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Mark took us here actually a few weeks ago, and so we're going to hit some of the same verses. So if you were paying attention when he taught from the video, you'll recognize some of this. It's page 895 in the Bible under your chair if you don't have one. Page 895 in the Bible under your chair. We're in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, starting in verse 14. This is what Paul says in this verse, and this is why I think he had the same idea about sharing the gospel. That to Paul, it wasn't, I have to check it off of my to-do list. To Paul, it was, when I spend time with Jesus, when I understand how important he is, I just can't help but talk about him. 2 Corinthians 5:14 says this, "Whatever we do, it is because Christ's love controls us. Since we believe that Christ died for everyone, we also believe that we have all died to the old life we used to live." In other translations, in other versions, it says that Christ's love compels us. That it's not a sense of guilt, a sense of duty, a sense of this is what I must do. It's Jesus' love pushes me to this. And so if you struggle with this idea of sharing your faith or sharing the gospel or talking about who Jesus is, then the first thing that I want to encourage you with today is spend more time with him. Because the more time that you spend with Jesus, the more time that you spend knowing him and in his presence and listening to what he has to say to you, I am certain that you will not even be able to help talking about him. You won't be able to help it. Because as you learn more and more about his love, it will compel you to action. It will compel you to talk about him. Just like you don't have to spend too much time around me to know that the R-Trips are a really important part of my life. I just can't help it. Just about everything reminds me of them. In the same way, as you spend more time with Jesus, his love will compel you to speak and to act. Now, let's look at the rest of the passage, because I think even once we become convinced of Christ's love, then what does that compel us to share? What do we talk about? What is this big idea? And the rest of this passage, I think, is amazing. So we'll start back in 14, and we'll read all the way down to 21. Paul says this: whatever we do, it's because Christ's love controls us. Since we believe that Christ died for everyone, we also believe that we have all died to the old life we used to live. He died for everyone so that those who receive his new life will no longer live to please themselves. Instead, they will live to please Christ, who died and was raised for them. So we have stopped evaluating others by what the world thinks about them. Once I mistakenly thought of Christ this way, as though he were merely a human being. How differently I think about him now. What this means is that those who become Christians become new persons. They are not the same anymore, for the old life is gone. A new life has begun. All this newness of life is from God, who brought us back to himself through what Christ did. And God has given us the task of reconciling people to him. For God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, no longer counting people's sins against them. This is the wonderful message he has given us to tell others. We are Christ's ambassadors, and God is using us to speak to you. We urge you, as though Christ himself were here pleading with you, be reconciled to God. For God made Christ, who never sinned, to be the offering for our sin, so that we could be made right with God through Christ. As we become more and more aware of Jesus' love, what Paul kind of points us to next is that as you spend more time with him and you become more aware of his love, you realize something: that life isn't about you. And like, we know that, but we don't really live it, if we can be honest. Because we spend most of our time thinking about ourselves and thinking about how things affect us, right? I know this because when I drive on the highway, all I'm thinking is, how rude that that person did not merge to me, but then when I don't, or like yield to me, but then when I don't yield, I think, how rude that that person thought I was going to yield to them, right? Like, I am always the center of the universe as I'm driving, and I'm thinking, why isn't everyone just getting out of my way so that I can get where I need to be? It's rare that I'm considering that, like, anyone else has a life or a world or places that they need to go. I just think they've all conspired against me to make me late to work, right? Like, somehow that's what I think is going on as I'm driving. Because we're self-centered people. And Paul says, listen, as you spend more time with Jesus, I mean, look back in verse 15 especially, this is what he says. He died for everyone so that those who receive his new life will no longer live to please themselves. Instead, they will live to please Christ, who died and was raised for them. It's not about you anymore. When you decide to trust Jesus, when you decide to follow Jesus, and when you become more and more aware of what his love is and what it means and what it's done in your life, you realize life is not about trying to please myself. Life is about letting other people see what Jesus has done for them. And then what Paul says next is that you stop seeing people as merely people. C.S. Lewis, who was this great theologian and Christian author, said that you will never meet a mere mortal. You will never meet someone who is just flesh and bone. That every person that you interact with has an eternal soul. That's what God's word teaches us. And so that when we meet death, we don't cease to exist. We exist forever, either with God in heaven or apart from God in hell. And so if I've met Jesus and I've experienced his love, and then I meet other people throughout my day, at my workplace, at my kid's school, in the grocery store, at Starbucks, because, I mean, obviously, Starbucks, we're all there, right? As I'm meeting people, how can I just think, ugh, this person is an inconvenience and in my way and making me late and all of these things? You have never met a mere mortal. You are interacting with people who have an eternal destiny. And if you are spending time with Jesus and are covered by his love, how can we not be compelled to share that with the people that we interact with? When I spend time with Jesus, when I'm compelled by his love, and when I begin to understand that life is not about me, it causes me to look at people not just as people anymore. And then Paul tells us what should come next. We see in verses 17 and 18, the miracle of what the gospel does. And like, this gets me way too excited, so I know that it's like a snowy Sunday morning, but the miracle of the gospel is ridiculous. Like, what God did through Jesus is unbelievable. Look in verses 17 and 18, because Paul says it better than I can. 17, what this means is that those who become Christians become new persons. They are not the same anymore, for the old life is gone. A new life has begun. All this newness of life is from God, who brought us back to himself through what Christ did. We'll stop right there. When you put your faith in Jesus, your life begins. Scripture says that you're dead in your sins, but that when you trust in Jesus, you become alive. That's the gospel. That you cross from death to life. And so if you're a follower of Jesus, if you call yourself a Christian, that has happened to you. You used to be dead and now you're alive. And yet so often I'm just so comfortable and I'm just so satisfied. And yeah, I know Jesus, it's cool. I don't share my faith a lot because I'm busy. I got stuff to do, right? The gospel is that you were dead and now you're alive. How does that not make us excited? And when I think about that, and then I think these people that I see on a daily basis, these people that I interact with who don't know Jesus, they are walking dead people. I don't watch The Walking Dead, so there's probably some reference there that I could make, but I can't because I don't watch it, okay? But they're walking dead people. And the gospel has the power in it to move them from death to life. Mark told you that I teach at Worthington Christian. I teach 10th graders, and I get to teach the Bible, and I love it. And I do a lot of this with them, and they look at me kind of like, you're crazy, Miss Knepper. But I just can't help it because I get so excited. And just last week, I was saying, look, you guys, what if I could, like, bring a corpse in here, just like dead guy under the sheet, right? And then I was like, look at what I can do. And then, boom, he, like, sat up and started walking around, and they were like, whoa. We would tell everybody, right? Like, we would have everyone come down here and make you do your trick again. Because that's exciting. Like, if I can make someone who's physically dead alive, you guys would be pumped about that. It would be totally worth driving in level 2 snow emergency to see a dead body come back to life. And yet, when we think about the gospel, we don't think about it that way. We think of it like a burden. And like, what if I don't know what to say? And what if they ask me a question that I don't have the answer to? And what if they get mad at me? And it's so uncomfortable. But think of what the payoff could be. Someone that you care about who is dead could become alive. Isn't it worth it? Isn't it worth the awkwardness or the uncomfortableness or having to say, you know what, I don't know the answer to that question. Let me find out for you. Isn't it worth it when you know how great the rewards could be? And it is our job. This is how Paul kind of wraps up this section. So if you're still in 2 Corinthians 5, look right at the end of 18 into 19 and 20. Paul says, God has given us the task of reconciling people to him. For God was in Christ, reconciling the world to himself, no longer counting people's sins against them. This is the wonderful message he has given us to tell others. We are Christ's ambassadors, and God is using us to speak to you. We urge you, as though Christ himself were pleading with you, be reconciled to God. We have been given the job of reconciliation. We have been given the message to take to people who are far away from him. All of this really started to become real to me a few years ago. I told you I grew up in a Christian home. I went to a Christian school. I went to a Christian college. And a year after I graduated from college, I moved to Thailand to teach at a school. And I thought it was going to be one thing, and it was very, very different. But I quickly found that I was one of the only believers that worked at the school. I was surrounded by people who were from America and Europe and Australia and kind of all over the world. and like no one who knew Jesus. And so I knew like so quickly I knew that the Holy Spirit had brought me there to like talk to these people about the gospel, but I kind of had that feeling like, ugh. Like if I share the gospel and they don't like it, I literally will have no other friends on this side of the world. Like that's not an exaggeration. I would literally have no other friends on my side of the world, okay? And so there was this kind of like weightiness to the whole thing. But after being there for a few months, I can remember exactly where I was when all of a sudden it hit me that these people, they weren't just my mission field, but these people had become my friends. And these three people that I spent a lot of time with, Amy, Bobby, and Josh, like so, I was just like so overwhelmed by the thought that these people that I really cared about, if they were to die in that moment, that they would spend forever separated from God. And that no one else was doing anything about it. Like no one else was sharing the gospel with them. No one else was praying for them that I was aware of. God had put me in their lives, and I have this message of life, and I'm the only one who's gonna share it. So if I decide it's too difficult or it's uncomfortable, or what if they ask a question that I don't know, no one else is offering them the hope and the life that I have to offer. And the more time that I spent with Jesus that year, and the more that I just kind of became overwhelmed by what God was doing in my own heart and life, and if you know him, you know what I mean. That there are some days that you know, like, I couldn't get through this day if Jesus wasn't helping me through it. That I couldn't get through this season if it wasn't for the hope and the grace that God has given me. And for me to have that and to look at my friends who were dying without him and say, I've got this good gift, but I'm too selfish to want to share it with you, it like made me feel sick about myself. And again, I'm not saying that I have this all figured out. I'm not saying that I made the most of every opportunity while I was over there. I didn't. I know I missed chances. I moved home at the end of that year, and I wish I could tell you that all three of them had given their hearts and lives to Jesus and that they passionately follow him now, but that's not the case. And yet I know that that's why God placed me there, was to have the opportunity to love these people with the truth of the gospel. So if you struggle with sharing your faith, and I'm guessing that we all have some ways that we could grow in this area, the two things that I really want you to think about as you walk away from here today, the two things that I would challenge you to do are, first of all, spend more time with Jesus. If it's like unfathomable that you would ever want to share the love that Jesus has, then maybe you don't understand his love for you very well. 2 Corinthians 5:21, the last verse in this chapter, says that God made Jesus, who never sinned, to become sin for us so that we could become the righteousness of God. Martin Luther called it the great exchange. Jesus got my sin and I got Jesus's righteousness. That it makes no sense. It makes no sense, but that's what Jesus did for you. He took your sin and gave you his righteousness. And the more time that you spend with him, I am convinced that you won't be able to help yourself. You'll have to talk about it. So if you struggle with sharing the gospel, spend more time with him and remind yourself that life is not about you. It's not. It's about what Jesus wants to do in and through you to impact the world around you. So what does this mean? Going from here, what does this mean? How do we make this practical and how do we make this applicable? It's going to be a little bit uncomfortable. We're not going to go out and knock on doors, partly because it's way too cold. But here's what I want us to do. So most of you, if not all of you, have phones. Go ahead and pull them out right now. I will not be offended. You can tweet something nice about me if you want to while you're doing this. Go ahead and pull out your phone. Next week, you know, we move to the Y. We're all very excited about this. Praise the Lord. We are moving to the Y. We're excited about how God's going to move and how God's going to change movement and the new things that he's going to do over there. But what this also provides for us is an awesome opportunity to invite somebody new. Hey, we're moving to a new place. We would love for you to come and check it out. We're moving to a new place. We would love for you to come and see it and tell us what things did we not quite get right and what can we improve on, right? It's okay. Use a little gimmick. Get them there. It's all right. The Lord uses all kinds of things to save people, okay? Invite somebody new to the Y. So this is what I want you to do right now. If there's a name of someone in your mind, I want you to text that person right now and invite them to church next Sunday. Right now. Do it. I'm not offended. Some of you haven't been looking at me the whole time anyways, so it's okay. I'm not offended. Go ahead and pull your phones out and text them now. Hey, man, I've been thinking about you. We're moving to a new place next week. We would love for you to come with us. If there's not a name in your mind, that is your job this week, is to think and pray about who is that one person that God wants you to bring with you next week when you come to Movement. Who does God want you to invite? Who does God want you to bring along? And some of you, honestly, maybe need to have gospel conversations this week. Some of those names, those people that are on your hearts, those people that are on your minds, some of you maybe need to get together with them this week and say, listen, there's something that I need to talk to you about, because if I really care about you, I don't know how we haven't had this conversation already. The gospel is not, I feel guilty and so I share it. The gospel is, I am so compelled by what Jesus has done in my heart and in my life. How could I not? As we catch that vision, there is not a doubt in my mind that God is going to use us as a church to change the world. There is not a doubt in my mind. And it's not because Movement is so great, and it's not because we as people are so great, but it is because the gospel moves people from death to life, and we can't help but share that. Lord Jesus, thank you so much for the way that you have saved me, the way that you have worked in my heart, the way that you have changed me, the way that you have moved me from death to life. I thank you that you love me even when I don't deserve to be loved. I thank you that you provide hope and grace for me, even in seasons when I'm being stubborn and I am running away from you. God, thank you that your gospel has changed me and has saved me, and that it keeps me. And Lord, I know that that's the story of so many people in here today, and yet we get so caught up in the busyness of day-to-day life and in the excuses that they're so easy to form as to why we don't talk about you as often as we should. And Lord, I pray that this week you would just bind the enemy and his lies and his excuses far away from our hearts and minds. And Lord, that we would be driven to spend more time with you this week, and that you would remind us. And some of us probably need louder reminders than others. Some of us maybe are having a hard time believing this recently. God, that you would remind us of your love, that you would remind us of what you have done for us. And God, that as we're reminded of that, that we just won't be able to help it, that we have to talk about you. God, bring opportunities into our lives, people who are hungry and people who are desperate for the gospel and people who need to know you. God, as we move into the why next week, I know that you go before us, that you planned that, that you are already ready to save people, to see new people join our church, not because we're so awesome, but because you are. And so, God, I pray that even people who receive text messages this morning, God, that we would see those people come to church, that you would give us boldness to follow up with those people, that we would see new souls meet you for the first time next week at Movement Church, that we would see people cross from death to life. And God, as this becomes who we are, as we become people who can't help but share the gospel, Lord, will you change the world through us?